The word for this year, he gave me one. I want you to turn to that word right now before we begin. We're going to dedicate the church and ourselves and all the things that we have as a church. But before that, I want to give you the word that God gave me for 2012, because I believe that this word speaks so clearly to me, and I'm going to sit down because my wife says sit down. So I'm going to sit down. All right, Psalm 94. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs. O God, to whom vengeance belongs, show yourself. Lift up yourself, you judge of the earth. Render reward to those who are proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces your people, O Lord, and they afflict your heritage. Now, you might think that God is angry at the wicked. Not so. The reason why the Lord judges the wicked is for us. He doesn't judge the wicked so that he can send them to hell. In fact, God will send no one to hell. Whoever goes to hell goes on their own decision. It's the way they decided, not just to do bad. That's not what sends them to hell. But to not believe that God was a loving Father who would forgive them for doing bad. And because they don't believe, they perish. It isn't because they disobey. So God is not judging the world because he's mad or because he's unhappy that we broke his law. The reason the Lord judges the world is for their sake, that they could repent. He doesn't judge them to destroy them. He judges them so that they recognize what they're doing is foolish. It's not working. It isn't producing life and happiness. So this psalm sounds rough on the world, but it's so important that wicked people not prevail, because if wicked people prevail, they would spoil our ability who want to serve God and follow God. And so God removes them or stops them or causes them to repent so that they be not destroyed when the world is destroyed. God himself cannot change that. In order to be in heaven, you have to be perfect. And so he judges men for not being perfect so that they repent and admit that and confess that and ask his forgiveness. So this psalm is not a psalm against wicked people. He's against wickedness, and he would gladly forgive them. Verse 6. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. And that's exactly what takes place in this world. Yet they say, well, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. So the world, when they do evil, often is conscious. They know that they're actually going against God's will. But what they say is, well, you know, we do evil, but God isn't doing anything about it. He doesn't see it. He doesn't notice what's going on. He doesn't care. I don't even think there is a God. So the world... I was in the world, and that's exactly how I thought. I noticed that bad people got away with murder, and good people always had a frown on their face because of the bad people. So I noticed that, you know, better to be bad. That was my view. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. But verse 8, understand, you brutish among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? In other words, you need to learn that doing bad is not good. He that plants the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? The Lord does hear, and the Lord does see. He that chastens the heathen, shall he not then also correct them? He that teaches man knowledge, shall he not know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of men, that they are vanity. This doesn't just apply to the wicked, it applies to us. Your thoughts are vain. Your thoughts are vain. And the way that you deal with the fact that you think that your thinking is smart, or you think that your thinking is real, everything you think is wrong, no matter what you think. But the way to check it is go to God and submit it to God and say, God, I have this thought, but I'm not sure it's from you. And what the Bible says is all your thoughts are vain. The thinking of man stinks. In other words, when you act based on a thought that you have, or when you feel something based on a thought that you have, you are wicked. So the wicked are not just those that do bad, they are also those that think that their thinking is God, that they think that their thinking is real, that they think that their thinking, what I think, counts. For example, I think people don't like me. Well, that thought is vain, because they don't. Blessed is the man whom the Lord chastens and teaches him out of the law. So the Lord wants to teach us from his law that everything we feel, everything we think, everything we want is vain. Vain, utterly vain. And when we realize that, when we realize that acting on our own, acting independent of God, is completely foolish. In fact, everything that flesh does is sin. If you do it, it's sin. And so you say, well, I'm trying not to sin. It doesn't matter. If you did it, it's sin. Well, I think I did good. No, wrong thought. So everything you think, everything you feel, well, I just feel, and then whatever it is, it's vain, it's empty. Take it to God. Take it to God. Just say, God, I don't know if this feeling or this thought is correct. I could be happy and it could be a sin. I could be sad and it could be a sin. It's just that I need to take it to God and ask him how I should be. And if I do the happy, it's definitely a sin. But if the Lord gives me the happy, then it's not a sin. But you don't know. And you have to check everything with God. So we need to be taught out of his law that everything that we do is evil. That thou mayest give to him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. So God is going to judge those who are wicked, but it is not his desire that any sinner perish. Even though God judges the wicked, he does not want any wicked person to perish, but the opposite. And he will do everything he possibly can without violating your free will, hoping that with your free will, you'll turn your will over to him and not let it be free. Because it's not free to save yourself. It's only free to do wickedness. But he's hoping that you will use your will then to say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Lord, not my thought, but your thought. Lord, not my will, but your will. Lord, not my words, but your words. Let the Lord do and say and think and feel all. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. So when God inherits something, it's you and me. We are actually the thing that God inherits of all the things God counts as precious. It's us. It's not trees, it's not bushes, it's not rocks, it's not turtles and grasshoppers. The thing that God wants above all else is us. We are his heritage. And so he removes the wicked because they would cause his heritage to be spoiled. And so God only judges the wicked for that reason, to stop them from stopping his purpose for us. But judgment shall return to righteousness. What that means is when God judges somebody, his intention is not to destroy that person. He judges them so that they will then accept his mercy and become righteous. Because you have no righteousness of your own, but Jesus is your righteousness. It's outside of you. It's alien to you. It's not something you can do or produce. It's something Jesus has already done, and that is all your righteousness. You are not capable of doing anything righteous. You cannot do one righteous thing. Never. Only God can be good, and only God can do what is right. So therefore, your righteousness has to be God's righteousness, which is not your righteousness, but it's God's righteousness, but he does it for you. Therefore, you could claim it as your own, and that pleases God. So when he judges us to show our unrighteousness, it's only then that he can give us his righteousness. But judgment shall return, verse 15, to righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it, which is us. Who will rise up for me against the evildoer? That's you and me. Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? That's you and me. Unless, now these verses apply to me personally, but they apply to all of us. I want you to listen to them carefully. Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. I believe that when I fell off the roof, I should be dead. And I believe I should be silent. I don't believe I should be talking anymore or walking around or doing anything. But here's what the Bible says. Unless the Lord had been my help, I believe the Lord helped me. I believe the Lord is the one that helped me. And here's how he did it, the next verse. When I said, my foot slips, thy mercy, O Lord, helped me up. I believe that what happened was that I was to die and that God, in his mercy, saw my foot slipping and showed mercy upon me to help me. And if you remember, Peggy saw me fall. She saw me dive off the roof onto my head, onto the cement, and the cement is not soft. And I should definitely be certainly broken up, but probably dead. But I believe that the Lord had her cry out these words, Jesus, Jesus, don't let him die. I need him. Now, I think the fact that Peggy said she needed me was a miracle. Because up until that moment, she had not. And so when she said, needed me, that was selfish on her part. But I actually believe that God used that, and that was his mercy at work to keep me alive. Now, you may not believe that, but I believe that her little prayer, for whatever reason, actually was the mercy of God to save me. Because immediately, as soon as she said those words, because I was just laying there, and she assumed I was dead, and she was crying to get me back. But I believe that actually was the mercy of God, that when my foot slipped, mercy helped me. And I started immediately to wave my arms and to tell everybody to get away from me. You know, leave me alone, I'll be fine. Which wasn't true. Because I had punctured my lung, and that rib is still hurting, that particular bad rib. That was the one where Peggy came out of me for. And so, I truly believe that as I started waving and so on, she knew I was alive, and so did others, and that's why they called for the ambulance and so on. And if it had not been for that, if I just had laid there, like I was apparently saying, I don't remember any of this, by the way, but as I laid there, my lung was already punctured. And even though I had some energy to talk and so on, I was in serious trouble. And I don't know when they poked a hole through my side, but they just rammed a hole as big as a quarter through my side to stick a tube in there to keep my lung from collapsing or staying collapsed. Thank God for the ambulance people and the doctors, whoever did it, I don't even know who did it. But whatever it was, when I got home, there was a big hole in my side. And they hadn't patched it or anything. It was just there. And you could look right inside of it. And David almost fainted when he saw it. And he didn't want to even be in the room. But thank God for Kirsten. When she saw it, she said, ah, that's no problem. And she was able to just, you know, fix me up and so on and so forth. So I thank God that the Lord help me through his mercy. You know, this is not a picture about me. I believe it's a picture about us. And I believe that all of you should be dead. The wages of sin is death, but you're not. And the reason you're not is not because you did good. It's not because God has dropped his law. It's because God's mercy is bigger than any sin you could ever commit. I don't care how big your sin is, and some of you have bigger sins than others, but I don't care how big your sin is, God's mercy is bigger. I don't care how big Satan is, God is bigger than Satan. I don't know how tall God is, but I know he's taller than the bad guy. I know he's taller than the one that's against me. God is just greater. That's all you need. You just need a God that's bigger than Goliath. And that's all you need. He could be an inch taller or a foot taller or 50 foot taller. But as long as he's bigger, stronger, greater. If God be on your side, who can be against you? In the multitude, verse 19, of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. I'll tell you, that is the truth. As I was, 12 hours later, realized I was in a hospital, which I didn't know, that I had fallen off the roof, which no one would tell me, so I didn't know what I had done. I realized there's no way I can die because I know I have a mission to accomplish. I know that God has told me to do something. And so I never had fear. I never had doubt about how things would turn out. Today is the day that I am supposed to take off my braces. This is the day that I should be free from the neck brace and the back brace. However, I've been free for weeks. So I believe that God has healed me miraculously early, even though I still have pain. The pain that I have is not painful to me. It's pain, but I can overcome it, or I can work through it. But it is painful, and if I have a chance to lay down or to walk, it's better. But if I'm sitting, except in rocking chairs seem to be very good for me. If I'm sitting for too long, the gravity weighs on my one rib, and I had 10 ribs that were fractured, but one of them's left. And on the four vertebrae, which are compressed. And I believe that God has been healing me every day, making me stronger and stronger every day. I can do almost anything now. I just can't do it for very long and sustain myself. So I won't be playing golf until Monday. Bill, did you set it up? Shall the throne of iniquity, these are the wicked, the evil, have fellowship with you, which frame mischief by law? In other words, shall the government make laws that take away your liberties, that abridge your rights, that deny to you a full and complete life? Because God's will for you is safety and happiness, not misery. But the throne of iniquity is set to make laws by mischief so that bad things happen to us and we don't survive. And our feet would slip if it hadn't been for the mercy of God to help us up. They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous, and they condemn innocent blood. But the Lord is my defense, and God is my rock, the rock of my salvation, the rock of my refuge. And he shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord shall cut them off. Now this word that God gave to me for this year, 2012, is certainly personal for me. But I believe it also speaks to all of us about what God intends and what God is doing in our time. You have all been spared by the mercy of God and by the... What God does is this. All of his judgments are not for you. His judgments are only for the wicked. All of his deliverances are not for the wicked, but they're only for you. So the reason God judges the wicked is so he can deliver the righteous. Now, when he gives a judgment, he's not trying to destroy them. He's only trying to stop them from stopping us from enjoying the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And so God's purpose on earth is to bless all men. And our purpose as a church is to be a blessing. We don't need it for ourselves. If I had died and gone to heaven, that'd be wonderful. I've lived long enough, that'd be fine. But as long as I'm alive, as long as I'm here, I will continue to serve because I don't have another purpose. I don't have to take care of myself because God watches my feet and watches my hands and watches my eyes and watches my life. And he watches over us so carefully. Nothing can happen without his permission. Satan cannot do a thing unless God allows it. Now, the judgment is good for us because judgment, which is never for us to hurt us, judgment actually purifies us from our own flesh. Because we still have flesh, and until the day you die, you will still have flesh. You will never be at a point where you go, I don't have any more flesh. Where you can be is, flesh does not control me. Anger no longer controls me. I still get angry, but I repent right away because it can't control me like it used to. And as soon as I see it, I do repent. God forgive me. So all of the sins of the flesh are actually removed by the judgment of the wicked, including us in our flesh. Any flesh that you have left, even though it doesn't control you, it's still there. He wants to remove it because that helps the wicked. If the wicked see that though you're not wicked, sin does not control you, then they know there's hope for them. So we are here not for ourselves, but we are here for the wicked. We are here for those that are perishing. I hope you understand that the church is the light for the world. It's not the light for the church. We are the light. And the way we aren't, or the way we are, is all the world has. So if we're Christians, but only born again, and not filled with the Spirit, and not crucified with Christ, and not led by the Spirit to love, then we can be of no value to the world. So the reason we're here is to be justified, then sanctified, then glorified, so that men will give, men will give, men will give, not the church. Men will give glory to the Father who is in heaven. I believe, personally, why I'm alive. I believe that God has given me special insight into his word. Anybody can have it. It's not special, like just given to me. It's that I believe I have an understanding, politically, economically, and socially, of what the world is looking for. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God, I'll give you everything else. The church has not had a vision for this world. It does not have a political vision. It has not had an economic vision. It has not had a social vision for this world. It only takes care of itself. That's wrong. Therefore, the church has failed to be a light to the world. Because without our vision, without us giving them a vision for what politics is, I believe God has shown me exactly, not roughly, but precisely why Adolf Hitler was wrong. Why George Washington was right, why any government set up anywhere in the world is wrong or right, and how to fix whatever has gone wrong. Same in the economic realm. There are only certain rules that prevail. They're all in the scripture. And because of that, we have the only hope for this world. We have the only light. That's why you're the light. You're the salt. You're the only hope this world has, is to pull away from its foolishness and its wickedness. So we are here, and I'm alive, to finish that mission or that purpose. So I believe this year, 2 years from when he spoke to me first time, in 2009, December 26, 2 years ago, when he said to me out of Isaiah chapter 54, enlarge the place of your tent, stretch out your curtains, don't spare. Lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, those five things. And then, as the year went on, I assumed that meant we were going to grow. I just assumed that. But when you assume something, you always have to ask God. And God later corrected me. And I thank Monty Mitchell. He was one of the ones that helped me to correct that. And I saw at once, oh, I've been thinking wrong. And so last year, 2011, the one that just was completed, God began to give me more insight into you shall, and this has nothing to do with us. The first one is, sing, O barren. That's something you must do. The second one is, you shall break forth. The first one is, break forth into singing. The second one is, you shall break forth on the right hand, spiritually, and on the left hand, according to this world. In other words, you're going to impact this world and influence it indirectly, but you're going to influence this world. And you as a church and as part of the church of Christ, you shall be blessed in every way. Now, when he gave me the first word in 2010, it had been 30 years since I had begun to follow God with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength. And I began to sow, no complaints, no gripes, no, I wasn't angry, I wasn't mad. I just began to do whatever God told me. And for 30 years, nothing happened. When I say nothing happened, I don't mean individually things didn't happen. I mean, we never grew, we never expanded, we never flourished. So I assumed that in 2010 we would expand, and then when I was corrected, I assumed, okay, 2011, you're going to break out on the right and the left. So he was just getting rid of some of our sins so we could then expand. And that didn't happen either. And so the Lord kept speaking to me about go by faith. Don't go by what you see. And don't wait to say something until you see it. Just go ahead and say it. So I say that though I should be dead, I'm not dead, because God wouldn't allow me to be dead. And you are not small, though we appear to be small. We are actually growing, and the Lord is going to bring that out at the right time, because he's been working the last 2 years on that situation. Now, 40 years from 2 years ago, the Lord saved me, 40 years ago. And when he did, he spoke to me different words. And he said, come out from the world. And I did. He gave me three scriptures over a period of time, and I came out. And then 10 years later, 30 years ago, from 2 years ago, he said, come out from the church. Leave the world. And then I did. But then he said, but I want you to come out from the church. And so I did that. And nothing happened. We survived. And by the way, he told me we would survive. that's not exactly flourishing. But don't try to grow. Don't do anything. Just do what I tell you to do. Get rid of all your sins. Just follow me. Rejoice. Never complain. Just keep going. Don't give up. And so now it's been 40 years since the first word and 30 years since the second word. And the Lord, I believe, now has said 2012, this year, will not end the world. So the Mayans were wrong. Amen. The Mayans are wrong. Now, you can call me a false prophet or a true prophet, whatever you want, but here's my word and why I believe I'm alive. I believe this is going to be a powerful year, and something will end. But what will end is the wicked hiding themselves behind a religious veneer so that they survive. And that will die, and that's as far as the Mayans could see or anyone else. All the various prognosticators and talkers. I do not believe the world is going to end. I believe indeed it's going to continue on. Nevertheless, I believe we're very close. And what is going to end is the wicked ruling under a moral veneer, like Hitler tried to do in World War II. And he tried to put it forth like the Aryan people were chosen of God, and you know, other people were inferior, and he had all these moral things that indicated why he should prevail. I believe that that's going to end this year, and that wickedness will just come out in all of its fury. And you will not be able to stand if you've been a compromiser. And legalistic type Christianity is not going to work. So unless you're a lover who is justified and sanctified and glorified, living by love, and able to forgive, and able to continue to do the works that God gave you to do, you will miss what the Lord is about to do, because he's about to come back and take his bride. So I believe we are close to the end, but I guarantee you it is not this year. This year is a year when something will die, but it won't be the world. Something will end, but it won't be the world. Indeed, we are just coming into our best days. And so this is the time when you, every man mature in Christ, every Christian, every person here, you are to be matured, not just born again, not just a believer, not just justified by faith, but actually sanctified by discipleship. And so you need to be discipled. You need to have much more than Sunday morning. You cannot disciple on Monday morning. You need to have the gospel preached to you in such a way that sin is broken, that sin is no longer reigning, ruling over your life. And that's only the means. The end is that you become a lover. You no longer take care of yourself. You don't have to worry about falling off the roof, feet slipping. God will take care of you. You live for others, whether it be the church, whether it be the lost in the world, or whether it be your enemies. You are not here for yourself. Otherwise, God would just take us home. God has left us here for a reason, left me here for a reason, and I believe all of us now are entering into that last phrase so that the bride makes herself ready without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Well, I don't know if you understood that word that I just gave you, but this is going to be a powerful year. Don't count, don't look, don't ask. Just begin declaring by faith as you talk to one another. Don't say your words. Say what the Lord would say. Don't give your thoughts, your feelings. Well, let me just tell you, I just want to be honest with you. Don't do that. We don't want to hear what you think, what you want, what you feel, or what you've just done. What we want to hear is what heaven would say. And so let your mouths, let your hands, let your feet. Some of you have the ability to evangelize. In other words, to share the gospel. This is going to be a year of evangelism, where we start sharing the gospel with people. Others of you do not have that gift or that calling, but you are going to be sharing love. The gospel is salt. You are the salt of the world. Some have the salt ministry. Others will have the ministry of love, which is to reach out to people indirectly without preaching Jesus with their mouth. Now, both of those are gifts. One is called salt, the other is called light. You are the light of the world, that's your love. You are the salt of the earth, that's the truth of the gospel. Both of those will help the church then to enlarge its tent, to expand, and I'm not just talking about our church, I'm talking about the church, the kingdom of God on the earth. But whatever your gift is, worship, evangelism, benevolence, it doesn't matter which one it is, God is going to gain glory as we break out on the right hand and on the left hand. So this is the word of the Lord. Now I want us to dedicate this morning this church. The church is people. The church is not a building. We don't need a building. You don't have to have a building. You can be a church as a people. However, it's practical to have a building, but not necessary. So the reason we have a building is not to own something. The reason we have a building is to use something. And so we dedicate whatever is given to us, whether it's an offering, whether it's furniture, whether it's a book, whether it's our own lives. Whatever we have, we're stewards of the blessings of God. And we need to dedicate those to the Lord. So I'm going to pray right now. And I want us all to pray. As we dedicate this building, the land it's on, all of this is not owned by us, but it's used by us, and no one can take it. So everything that we have that's been given to us, we should give back to God. If God gave you your life, give it back to God. If God gave you the ability to speak, give it back to God. If God gave you desires, give them back to God. Give everything back to God so that everything related to this church on this earth should not be mixed with this world. What's common, what's secular, what's temporal, because that all passes away. It'll be judged. But everything that we do should be holy, set aside just for God, should be spiritual, born of the Spirit, led of the Spirit, and should be eternal. Everything that we do should be the opposite of what's in this world, so that we can be the light and the salt to this world. Churches that are too close to the world have nothing to say. They're worldly. Churches that are too far from the world have nothing to say. We are a church that will be in the world, but not of it, so that we can love this world, be very much as individuals involved in this world, as a church, pray for this world, and live lives that give glory to the Father, which is in heaven. So I want us to pray right now. Lord God of heaven and earth, Creator, Redeemer, Finisher, we set all things aside to your holy will and pleasure, making a dedication of ourselves to holy use, a dedication of our corporeal property to holy use, a dedication of our movable properties to holy use. Everything we have, our hearts, our souls, our bodies, our land, our buildings, our offerings, our furnishings, our supplies, the communionware, even our records, everything is now returned to you, to whom it belongs. We remove everything from its former common use in the world to be entirely employed toward your worship and your service in your holy kingdom on earth. It is no longer then common. All things have become holy. We render back to you what you have given to us by your goodness and your wisdom for serving your holy, spiritual, and eternal purposes. We declare that we have and possess nothing of our own, that we hold nothing in our name, and that we enjoy no private advantage, profit, or benefit from the many gifts and benefactions that you have supplied. We further declared that we have no common secular or temporal business or affairs or concerns in this world, and that we desire no authority or no power in the commercial, political, or social affairs of this world, and that we are in this world as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ to serve only his purposes, such as our holy, spiritual, and eternal, such purposes as our Lord and King, our head and our bridegroom, makes known to us, his beloved, through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And we affirm that our message is the gospel of the kingdom, not only of justification by faith in the merciful blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who was crucified for us, also for all men, who will repent and believe that you were sent by the Father, Lord Jesus, in heaven, to forgive our sins once for all. But not only that message, but also the message of sanctification by discipleship, the crucifixion of our flesh, until every man among us is made mature in Christ and freed forever from the power of sin. And finally also of glorification by love, being led of your Spirit to serve others as the light and as the salt in this world, first to our brethren, then to the lost, and even to our enemies. Blessing others as we have first been blessed, so that the world may know the unconditional love of the Father for his church and for all mankind. And we declare that we are the stewards, the servants of the Lord Most High, and also of His Son, and also of the Holy Spirit, to use everything that You've given to us, including our time, our talents, our treasures, to extend the gospel of this kingdom locally, nationally, and throughout the entire earth in preparation for Your glorious return, Lord Jesus, to bring forth judgment and deliverance upon the whole earth. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men, with whom You are well pleased. By means of us, part of Your holy church on earth, and particularly this local church, which has no will of its own but Yours, no words of our own but Yours, no deeds of our own but Yours, and no name of our own but Yours. Thus we render our thanksgiving, our praise, our adoration to You, O Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For You have done all things, temporal and eternal, so that we might continue to live quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty during our sojourn on this earth. To God be the glory. Amen. Now, you may not know why we did what we just did. It's because my understanding is that in Scripture, every year, the people in the Old Testament renewed the covenant. And to renew something means to repair any breach that's happened over the last year, so that we recommit to the Lord's holy purposes. And that's why if a dollar comes to us, it's no longer a dollar. It's now the Lord's dollar. In other words, it's not a dollar. It's just used for the Lord's purposes. So if a penny comes to us, it's not David's penny or my penny or our decision what to do with it. We have to seek the Lord. We have to ask the Lord. Everything we have, everything we're about is not ours. It doesn't belong to the world. It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to the Father for His uses. And so the Lord Jesus leads us through the power of the Spirit to hand back to Him, to give back to the one to whom owns it. We're holding it. We're stewards of it. But it's not ours. And at any time He can call an account. So we're giving an account to Him once a year, annually, to say, Lord, this is Your church. This is Your building. You can burn it down. You can destroy it. You can take it away. You can add to it. Whatever You want to do. But everything that we have and everything that we are and everything that we want is to please You and to serve You. I just want you to know that as you have surrendered your hearts, your souls, and your lives to please the Lord. So we want to be found by the world as those that love this world by doing what God told us to do, because that pleases the Lord. So I hope you understood that. Now, I'm going to close. I know that they're ready to worship. But I'm going to close with reading a couple of verses out of Isaiah chapter 54, which is the verse that He gave us some years back. Sing, O barren, that did not bear. Now, that's not normal. When someone has borne no fruit, has no harvest, has no reason to rejoice, the world cannot rejoice, will not rejoice. It only rejoices when things go well. But we are different. And we rejoice before we see it. And when we see it, we don't even get excited. We just knew that that's what the Lord would do. When we rejoice ahead of time, it's not based on anything we feel or think or see or want. It's based only on His promise, His word, His gospel, His truth. A woman has no child, she feels barren. But I want to tell you something. The Lord says the opposite. When you have no children, you rejoice. Because the Lord is the one that opens the womb. The Lord is the one that makes us to be fruitful. The Lord is the one that causes us, and He sometimes, as He has with us, causes us to wait so that He can accomplish something greater than if we had born. Greater than she that was a wife and was a mother. Greater, because we anticipate that God cannot lie and that God has saved the best for the last, which I believe he has. So the fact that we've waited so long only indicates the power that we have. Now I'm going to say something silly, but I actually believe God has shown me how personally to affect the elections, and that we could be the ones actually deciding who should be the president. Now, you don't know what I'm talking about. I'm not going to explain it. I'm just telling you, I believe the Lord has shown me, and I've already done things. But I believe that God has given to his body, just like the prophets of old. They knew exactly what God was doing in heaven for earth. And that therefore, indirectly, not directly, but therefore indirectly, we should influence the political, economic, and social structures of our world. Not so that they'd all become believers. Of course, that's our prayer. But that's up to God. The Holy Spirit's the one that convicts. But we should deliver that word and deliver that truth. But they can't do it unless they see our good works. They can't do it unless they see that we are truly separated unto God. Sing, O barren that didst not bear, break forth into singing. In other words, let it just come right out. Don't hold back until you see it. The one that did not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out your curtains. Don't spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen, deepen your stakes. In other words, we're here. We're not leaving. But we're here for a purpose, for a mission, for a reason. And that is to glorify God before the Gentiles, before the heathen, before those that are lost, who are in other religions or who are in other structures, who don't know the truth that we know. You know, all other peoples in the earth are under the law. We are the only people not under the law. We are the only people. There's no other religion, there's no other nation, there's no other structure that isn't under law. We are the only people on this earth that have the freedom, not being under law, to love for no reason whatsoever except the Lord prompts us. He doesn't force us. He just prompts us. And because of that, we are the hope of this world. We are the light of this world. We are the salt of this earth. But you cannot just be born again. You must also be mature in Christ, dead to yourself, so that the world can see it. They can't see your heart. They can't see your faith. They can't see your will. They can't see your soul. The only thing they can see is your behavior. And so as a body, not just individually, but as a body, God is going to raise up. He's never had, I'm certain of it, he's never had a church that belonged to him. God wants to have congregations, multiple, many, all over the earth, not just individuals here and there, but whole congregations, all thinking the same thing, speaking the same words, doing the same thing as they hear God. I believe that's why I'm alive. Without a vision, the people perish. For lack of knowledge, they are destroyed. So it's one thing to declare a vision, it's another to have the knowledge of how exactly would you impact the political arena. How exactly would you impact the economic downturn that we've had? How exactly would you change the national character? We, the church, indirectly, not directly, not by getting involved, but indirectly through doing what God told us to do, will have an impact on the world, and they will know it's God and glorify God in these last days. Will everyone come? No. But all of those that have been known by the Father will come. The last thing is, for thou shalt break forth. This is not something you will do. God says, you shall break forth. 2012. He's already been doing it in 2011, but I believe you're going to see it with your eyes. You shall break forth on the right hand, having favor with God spiritually, and on the left hand, having favor with the world, and your seed shall inherit the heathen, the Gentiles, and make desolate cities to be inhabited. Today, all the cities of the earth, including our own cities, they belong to man. They're named after men. They don't belong to God. They're not the city of God. We belong not to the cities of this world. We belong to the city of God. That city is not in Jerusalem on the earth. that city, the foundation of it is there in the Holy Land. It is there. The foundation of it is in heaven. So the connection between heaven and earth is through Mount Zion. And God has us from that city, which is a new Jerusalem, not the old Jerusalem, but a new Jerusalem. That is our city. That's your fatherland. That's where you were born. You were born again, a new race of people. And therefore, God is going to show you what it means to be a citizen of heaven. You have freedoms the world does not have. You have wisdom the world does not have. You have glory and power following you on the right hand and the left hand. Now I have told you who you are so that you understand when God begins to act, it wasn't due to your goodness, to your brilliance, to your capacity. It was due to the mercy of God that when your foot should have slipped and you would have fallen and been no more and kept silent, the Lord instead saved you by his mercy for a purpose such as this.
Hallelujah.